Well, praise the Lord. Let's turn back to Revelation 12:11 for a moment. And one thing, if you read the entire chapter there, especially the first 10 verses, you will see that it deals with an event that occurs during the tribulation where the devil is cast out of heaven. And I want to read verse 10 for a moment. Actually, let's start from verse 9, and that way you can see what I'm talking about. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For," and I wanted you to hear this, "the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." I wanted you to hear that part because it then puts in context the next verse. All right, because what they're overcoming is that devil that's deceived the whole world and stands before the throne of God accusing the saints night and day. I know you've heard Davey talk at times about when you hear those accusations against you, the silver lining in it, if you can see it, is it means that you too are in the throne room of God. The problem is, of course, we're guilty of these things so often. We're guilty. We're guilty. David in Psalm 51 was guilty. And David recognized there was nothing he could offer God that could remove that. There was nothing he could say or do that could remove that. And so David's entire hope had nothing to do with him. His entire hope had to do with God and God's grace, God's tender mercies. See, that is the nature of God. We talk about how God is good. God is good. And one of the most important attributes of his goodness is his tender mercies, that he would not even spare his own son in reconciling us unto himself. That's an extraordinary thing. And he wants that to be effectual in each and every one of you. Doesn't want that grace of God to be in vain that Bob was reading over there in 2 Corinthians. But it's only not in vain when you believe it. When you believe it. And that's where we then can bring the blood of the Lamb. When we believe it. Then when you turn to the word of their testimony, and Brad, I want to just correct you on this. The word of your testimony has nothing to do with you. The word of your testimony has to do with God. The entire word of our testimony is about God, not about us. Sometimes that word of our testimony is of his forgiveness towards us. Sometimes it's of his deliverance of us from some situation. Sometimes it's the fact that he lets us, in his grace and mercy, be a partaker of his divine nature in ministering unto others. And that is an extraordinary privilege in which you recognize that it has absolutely nothing to do with you. Absolutely nothing. You can't claim credit for any aspect of it all. And you think you can, and look, our carnal mind, our pride, wants to take credit, wants to steal that glory, just like Lucifer did. Lucifer owed everything to God. But what did the people saw him, they didn't see God. So what did Lucifer want? He stole. He wanted that glory unto himself. That is our nature. That's the nature of every single person who's born into the world. What David was saying over there in Psalm 51, he said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He's talking about that there was never, I mean, there's never a time. Okay, he was made sin. He was born sin. He didn't have to learn to be a sinner. He was a sinner. And when you realize that, you know what happens? That third part he talks about, all of a sudden, you're ready to do. Are you ready to give up your life of sin? See, you want to know how you know whether a person wants to give up their life of sin? When they stop justifying themselves. See, because every time you're justifying yourself, what you're doing is you're trying to hold on to that life of sin. Now, what happens with most Christians is that until we know Christ, when we come to know Christ, we recognize certain attributes of sin about ourselves. Maybe we're a whoremonger. Maybe we're a drug addict. Maybe we're a drunkard. Maybe we're a criminal. Maybe we're, you know, whatever. We recognize those. You know why we recognize those? Because the world recognizes them as well. But the depth of our sin nature, we generally have no idea about at all. No idea about at all. We're willing to lay down those aspects of those things which got us into all sorts of trouble. Maybe child support. Maybe thrown in jail. Maybe all of these different things. Lost a job. Don't have any money. What have you. Those parts we're willing to give up. But the very idea that we are sin incarnate, pure, 100%, unadulterated, no good thing, that people have a real hard time with. And since the whole world's deceived out here and the whole world's out going after this and going after that and going after the other thing, to not run with them, everybody thinks there's something wrong with you. Everybody thinks there's something wrong with you. What's wrong with you? Why don't you? You're missing, and you have this sense that you're missing, and so you think you need to go as well and go get those things. I mean, after all, we're saved by grace, right? And you don't even realize the subtle way in which you turn from following the Lord and laying down your life to trying to have your cake and eat it too. And what happens is you start hearing and seeing the justification build and grow until it takes over your life. And now you can't see anything. And the worst part is you continue to go to church. You just end up being one of those people who he said, many shall come unto me in that day saying, Lord, Lord. In other words, the word many there, and this is out of Matthew 7, the word many there is the majority of people who call Jesus Lord are going to come unto him in that day, and they're going to be testifying of their works, not his testimony, their testimony of their works. And they're going to stand there before him and then utter horror. Just utter, unbelievable horror is going to grip them. As he says, get away from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And that worker of iniquity is that worker of pride, and that's the one that's the hardest one for people to get past. But I can just tell you, that loving not your life unto the death, I mean, sure, Stephen is a good example of that. Don't hear me wrong. He's saying to him, lay not this sin to their charge as they are stoning him and killing him, because they know not what they do. All right? He is an example of that perfect fruit coming forth at the end. Praise God. But the fact of the matter is that idea of laying down, that's the life he wants you to lay down. That life that is tied to your flesh. You lay it down, you reckon yourself dead unto it, and you choose instead to follow the Lord. And that grace that covers us, and you look at David, as he realized, you read David, Psalms, you read Psalm 61, you read Psalm, I mean, I'm reading the Psalms with my children right now. All of the Psalms, everything David's doing is he's putting his trust in what God can do. Never, you don't ever hear David put his trust in himself or in man. Never. If you put your trust in yourself, you are a worker of iniquity. That's what you are. What's the mantra you hear out there in the world? Trust in yourself. If you look at the greats in the world, the Michael Jordans, for example, the Roger Federers, take an artist. You know, I remember Madonna used to say this kind of thing. She's kind of old hat now, but you look at the people and their thing always, their advice to young people is always, you have to trust yourself. David says, ox dung, because David spoke, well, he didn't speak Elizabethan, but the guys who translated it spoke Elizabethan, so they said, ox dung. That is ox dung. You cannot trust yourself. I want to look from that perspective. Let's turn to Psalm 61 for a moment. I want you to look at a thing here. I've got two hands, and it's still taking me forever to get there. Oh, wait a second, that isn't Psalm 61. I take that back. What's that? 51. No, he was in 51. Bummer, I'll have to find it. But basically what David says is he basically says to the Lord, look, I will come into thy holy sanctuary. It's not Psalm 61, so I apologize. I don't know where it is. Maybe somebody can find it for me there. But forgive me for that. But he says, I will come into thy holy sanctuary. Oh, that's what it is. Psalm 5:7. That is what it is. Thank you, love. I knew it was something Brad had preached on recently because I've been going over his messages with him. I forgot he went to 5:7. He says, but as for me, I will come into the house, thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. But as for me, this is David, I will come into thy house. What is his qualification for coming into the house of the Lord? His qualification is he's coming in the multitude of thy mercy. Now, when we think of a multitude, we're usually thinking of it in the sense of people, right? So we come out, like I've been, you go to July 4th on the Mall in Washington, D.C., you've got a multitude of people, like just millions of people spread out across there, all right? Now, think of those millions of people as just being millions of sins that you have done, and that you are aware of, and that there's no hiding from any of it. Now, let's watch this for a moment. How many times when you're going through a bad time do you not want to come in to the house of the Lord? How many times do you not want to come around people? Why? You're embarrassed. You don't want to be told you're wrong. You know everybody knows that you don't want to show your face. David says, I will. This was an act of his will. He was going to go there, period. Didn't matter if people at the door thought, hey man, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I know what you've done. Didn't matter. Did not matter. David was going in the multitude of God's mercy. See, when you know that, when you know the multitude of God's mercy, now you can minister as David ministers in Psalm 51. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When you recognize the multitude of your sin and just how it infects every aspect of your life from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, that it's there conspiring and deceiving and turning you out of the way continuously, and you recognize this and you see it, now hating your life, loving not your life unto the death, becomes a pretty pleasant alternative, because something that you actually are joyful to do. Glad. Thankful. But see, most people don't go to the house of the Lord from that perspective. Most people, I mean, and when we sing the songs, most people don't sing the songs from the perspective. I'm like listening to the Yes Lord song today, and I'm thinking, that is a song right there that is one, if you sing it to the Lord, believing His word, you can walk out after that song healed, delivered, set free. And yet I watch people come in and sing that song over and over again, sometimes for a decade or more, and get nothing. Get nothing. At the same time, though, what do you have? As far as recognizing just how deep your own depravity is and how you can do no good thing? Shoot, I hear people justifying all sorts of stuff. I tell you what, justifying yourself doesn't get it done, folks. The scripture says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You've got to prefer and want to know the truth above everything. And the truth of the matter is, the truth is usually going to testify against you, which is why people don't want to hear the truth or know the truth, because they don't want to be shown for what they are. But you look over here, he says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. And I love this next verse. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. You know why he's saying, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness? Because he knows he has the big goose egg when it comes to his righteousness. Not any at all. He has no righteousness at all to offer ever. Zero. Zilcho. Nada. So he's asking the Lord to lead him in the Lord's righteousness because of David's enemies. And he goes on, make thy way, that's the Lord's way, straight before my face. David knows there's no chance for him to make it. But God lead him according to God's righteousness, and that God make God's way straight before him. Because if it requires anything on David's part, David is going to fail. He knows that about himself. He knows it absolutely. He has no chance. The question is, do you know that about yourself? See, when you know it about yourself, your prayer life changes radically. Your prayer life becomes like David's prayer life. And what's the scripture say? You go into your closet and you talk to God privately. What's he say? He will reward you openly. Did he not reward David openly? I mean, and David had to stand in some things. I've never even come close to ever having to stand in. I'm not going to compare myself to him in any way. He had to stand in some extraordinary things. There are things that a part of me, probably the, kind of guy who likes the idea of riding in on a white horse or whatever, there are probably some elements of David's testimony that I would like to stand in for pride's sake, not for any other thing. I don't think I'd like to have to go through what David went through. But the idea of nanny, nanny, nanad coming in and winning and killing Goliath and doing all the other stuff and still being king and all the things that went on, I think some of that would be cool. But he didn't know the end of any of that as he was passing through it. His prayers reflect that. He wasn't so presumptuous as to think that God just had to do all this stuff for him. That's why he was operating in the fear of the Lord. He knew God didn't have to do any of these things for him. He was hoping to God that he would do these things for him because of God's nature, not his. And God answered him mightily. And he will answer you mightily. If you'll just get down to that place, like David did, and what Revelation 12:11 is really all about, where it's all about Jesus, not you. We get the extraordinary privilege of partaking of what he is doing, if we will choose him.